And this lesson, we've considered different topics during this series, but this lesson is a two-part lesson. It's got five segments to it, and today we'll look at the first two, and then next week we'll conclude with the last three parts of it. But stewarding thoughts, interesting topic of all the things that we're to steward. And you know what? I'm going to need to go get a Band-Aid. So, Brother Cole, are you in here? Yeah, it's not stopping. So let me just grab a tissue in the meantime. I had my pocket knife out to cut a thread, and I accidentally poked my thumb. It's not horrible. It's just a little tiny dot, but it's getting on my notes and stuff. Stewarding thoughts. So let's read this text together, and we'll come back and see what the Lord has for us in this lesson. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 4. Very familiar verse. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding." Hey, Jolene, we were just talking about that, weren't we? "The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And then the very familiar verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are a good report, if there be any virtue..." I've read over this phrase so many times. I mean, I've read it, but not given any thought. We will give it some thought today in the lesson. "If there be any praise, think on these things." Well, thank you very much. So let's pray, and we'll get into it here. Thank you, Lord, for our opportunity to be in Sunday school this morning. It's a time of learning, and so we pray that you'll be the supreme teacher today. Help us as we look at this lesson. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, bear with me a moment while I put this Band-Aid on quickly. All right, that'll do. I just threw it on there. Not the best looking, but... All right, sorry about that. That's the first time anything like that's ever happened, right? All right. Well, you and I, we live in a culture that is, it's a time in history that literally vibrates with stimulants, and we seem to be inundated with so many choices everywhere. And some have argued that we currently embrace a previously unknown level of stress, and I'm not sure I totally agree with that, but we do live in a stressful society. We live in stressful days, and no doubt much of our days are filled to capacity with things and events and choices and media and all kinds of things coming out us, to the point where it really crowds out our relationships and our rest. Now, that may ring a bell to you, because the last two lessons we said some things about health. We said some things about getting proper rest. And of course, the Lord Jesus is our ultimate rest. He gives us a rest that really sleep. We did talk about sleep. It's important to get a good sleep. But the Lord Jesus gives us a soul rest. We talked about that last week. A rest in our soul that only He can provide. And so, but we do live in a stressful time. Oftentimes, we blame stress for the tension brought about in our minds and in our bodies. And however, there are some stresses that I believe that could be avoided. For instance, if we, let's say we're a college student, we've got a big exam coming up, and we procrastinate to study, what usually happens? Well, the night before the test, we're pulling what we call an all-nighter, and we stay up all night, and that brings about a stress. But it's really, that's brought on ourselves because we procrastinated to study. And other things we could say like that, if we... Or maybe we need to take on a second job because we created some debt that we probably could have avoided by not overspending, and so we bring stress upon ourselves. It's something that could be avoided. But today I want to talk about those stresses that come in our lives that are really beyond our control, that we have no control over them. What about when sickness affects our family? Or what about when we lose our job and maybe our house is foreclosed, or the doctor brings some bad news? Those are some stresses that sometimes are really beyond our control, and we need to learn how to handle those kinds of stresses. Everyone handles stress in his or her own way, but really, there's only two basic responses to stress. There's a negative response and a positive response. Negative responses to stress include the all too common lifestyles of our frenzied society. What happens? Well, we become critical of others. We begin hiding ourselves in our work. We might start abusing substance. We might start expecting sympathy from others. And we may begin living without any margin, any balance of margin in our lives. Remember a couple of lessons ago we talked about having margin in our lives. Some time to step away and get the rest that we need. But if we step back and look at the big picture, we realize that those kinds of responses don't offer any long-term results. In fact, in most cases, they create problems of their own. And so we don't want to look at those negative responses. Rather, God gives us a positive response, and we're going to see that today. His Word teaches, listen now, that changing our thinking is the best cure for stress. Changing how we think is God's prescription, if you please, for curing the stress. And the best way to change our thoughts is to renew them through Scripture. Let's look at this verse quickly here. Hold your place. Look at Romans chapter 12. It's another familiar place, but let's look at it. Romans 12, the very familiar verses 1 and 2. I said the best way to change our thoughts is to renew them through Scripture. So Romans 12, verse 2 says, "And be not conformed to this world," watch now, "but be ye transformed," how? "By the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God." And so we have to renew our minds, and we do that through Scripture. Stewarding our thoughts, then, what we're talking about today, is a process of learning to think biblically in stressful times. And again, we live in stressful times. Just the last 2 years alone, all this pandemic and all the nonsense that comes with it has created lots of stress for a lot of people. And some to the extent of suicide and things like that. So it is stressful times. But God gives us the answers for that. So let's get your writing here on your sheet. Does everyone have a handout sheet, by the way? Did we get everybody covered? Okay. So number one, the answer to confronting stress and anxious thinking is to renew our minds, not just change them. So we must renew them, not just change them. And God tells us about renewing our minds by using Scripture to do that. We all go through cycles of entrusting our worries and fears to the Lord, but here's the cycle. We say, "Lord, let me give you these worries." And then a short time later, say, "Well, let me take them back." We pick them back up again. Oh, after a period of time, "Oh, Lord, let me lay these at your feet. Let me give you my worries. Let me entrust you with them." But it's just a matter of time. We seem to pick them back up again. And we go through that cycle of giving it to the Lord, but taking them back. Giving it to the Lord, but taking it back. And God gives us the prescription that we need, certainly. And, you know, there is a place and a time for prescription medicine under some circumstances of stress. But God gives us a medication that no doctor can give. The medication that He prescribes in His Word is a medication that no doctor could ever prescribe. It's a stronger medication, if you please. And so God's prescription is here in Philippians 4, we find his prescription for peace. Boy, we need peace. So that brings us to our outline. So number one, I want us to think about this, thinking with praise. Think with praise. I interjected a thought there when we came to verse number 8. If you look at it with me again, verse 8 of Philippians 4, toward the end there it says, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise. Boy, the dozens and maybe even hundreds of times I've read that verse and read right by that phrase because I was so focused on the thinking on good things and good report and things that are just and pure and lovely and all the things that are listed there. Focusing on all that list of things that God expects me and wants me and I should think on, that I missed this, if there be any praise part. And so think with praise. Although our stress factors here in 2022 may be different than those in the first century, it is in itself nothing new. Stress has always been around. If we did take a closer look at this first century church in Philippi, we would find that they had some stress inducers that would drive any of us modern day Christians right to a brink. I mean, they were living in a time when in Roman culture that the Christians were a part of a hated minority. They were shunned, they were ridiculed, even the society even condemned Christianity. To be a Christ follower in early Rome meant that you were part of a hated minority, as you just said. You were a subset of a culture that was deemed stupid or even expendable and often used as a sport. Roman Christians were persecuted and martyred by the thousands. They were imprisoned, they were crucified, they were burned alive, and fed to wild beasts. Now let's talk about stress. That's pretty stressful, isn't it? That's extreme. And we could say, boy, I get stressed out in my world. Yeah, we all do, but boy, think about their situation. Oh, I get anxious. Yeah, how about them? They never knew when they might be crucified or fed to a lion or something else. So it was that temperature that the Apostle Paul penned these words to that church. And he's telling them, look, in these tough and stressful and crazy times, there is a prescription for peace. God gives it. And he shares that with them. He says this in verse number 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. That leads us to our letter A here. So let's talk about the object of praise. I think it goes without saying that it's the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's look a little deeper into that. If the command in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, if that command were to rejoice in our circumstances, then we could reasonably use the excuse that we do often employ. I'm just not wired that way. Or that's not my personality. Or I'm not that kind of person. And we do that, don't we? We come up with those types of responses. But to rejoice in the Lord is not rooted in our circumstances. That's what we need to understand. I don't know how many times I've taught in my time in ministry, nearly, I guess, around 40 years, the number of Christians that I've said to them this very fact, your joy or your happiness or however you want to call it is not based upon your circumstances. You have to get beyond that. That's baby Christianity. That's goo goo da da, just got saved maybe. But as you grow and mature in the Lord, you quickly find out that, hey, I can have peace, I can have joy, I can rejoice regardless of my circumstances, and that's a level of maturity that we need to come to. And God wants us to come to that. And that's why Paul is telling the Philippian church, look, rejoice in the Lord always. We would say always. Doesn't matter what the circumstances are. So this is very important. We have a limitless supply of reasons for praise in the person of Jesus Christ. When we focus our hearts on Him, we have a perfect and unchanging object of praise. You can jot this verse down there. It's, I won't take time to turn to it. Deuteronomy 10:21. Let me just read it for you. Deuteronomy 10:21. Nice, great verse. It says, He is thy praise, and He is thy God, that hath done for thee these great and terrible things which thine eyes have seen. Boy, I like that. That's Deuteronomy 10:21. So, you know, you and I, we rejoice when we get a raise. We rejoice when we develop a new relationship. We rejoice when we acquire a new toy, a new phone, or a new car, or whatever. We rejoice. We rejoice in fulfilling some type of a hobby. But joy, however, is not an emotional response to circumstances. And I can't say that enough. Joy is not an emotional response to circumstances. It's better than that. Joy is the heart's response when we choose to obey God. We obey God's command to rejoice, and we do just that. That's when joy, real joy, comes. Is when we choose to obey God's command to rejoice, regardless of what's going on in our lives. And this next statement we're going to have here on your sheet is powerful. And I don't mean to be mean to you or anything or nasty, but it might just go over your heads. It's really a deep statement if you think about it, because you see, thinking with praise really boils down to your relationship with God. And let me give you this next statement here. Our ability to praise God is directly hinged not on our temperament or circumstances. It's not your temperament, your makeup. You know, like we said earlier, I'm not wired that way. No, it has nothing to do with that. It directly hinges on our concept of who God is and how closely we choose to walk with Him. Then you can truly rejoice, even when the car breaks down, even when the hot water tank blows up, even when whatever, fill in the blanks, all kinds of things that we don't like to happen, but we can rejoice when those things. Doesn't mean we're happy about it. I'm not happy if my car doesn't start. Oh, rats. Oh, let me rejoice. it's a tough thing, but we need to think biblically and follow what the Lord's telling us here, that we can have joy regardless of the circumstances. Listen, the deeper your relationship with God is, and the fuller you understand who He is, the more reasons you will find to rejoice in Him. We praise God not because everything is going well, but because, here it is, He is God, that's why. And He is good, He's always good. So that's why we can praise Him. He is the object of praise. All right, so the Lord is the object of praise. It's not based on circumstances. It's not based on our temperament. It's simply based on our understanding of who God is and that He is always good, regardless of what's going on. And how close, you know, how much we perceive that concept of Him and how close we walk to Him will determine our level of rejoicing, regardless of what's going on. And as I said, the more we think about Him and meditate on the good things that He does for us and how good He really is, the more reasons we find to praise Him. And we should. Well, let's talk about the opportunity of praise then. So the Lord Jesus is the object of praise. Now the opportunity of praise. You know, most of us would do fine with this command to rejoice in the Lord if we could pick and choose the days we would do it. You know, let's see, I'm going to praise Him on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday or whatever. But there's one little meddlesome word in this command in verse number 4, and it's that word always. So that takes away the picking and choosing. Whatever the circumstance is or whatever the day we choose, that takes away the choosing. Because Paul said, do it always. Always. And that's a difficult word. Even on our worst days, we have to praise. we choose to praise. Even when we get bad news, we should choose to praise. Even when the car doesn't start, even when the kids are testing our last shred of patience, even when we get a bad report from the doctor, even when we have more month than money, we choose to praise our Savior. In other words, what's Paul saying? He's saying, always, always. The believers at Philippi may have written back to Paul and said, Paul, we loved your letter. Why didn't you leave that one word out? It would have been really good if you could have just not said always. That makes it tough. But you know, the apostles knew how to rejoice in the Lord always, or always, as we would say. Even when they were beaten for preaching the gospel. And we all would agree that an unjust beating makes for a pretty bad day. That will ruin your day, right? And those sorts of days, I think all of us would feel justified in looking for some self-pity. But the apostles didn't. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for His name. Let's take a look at one of these instances in Acts chapter 5. So hold your place there. Go back to Acts 5. We'll look at one instance of that. Lots of places we could look at. We'll just look at one here. Let's start in verse 40, Acts chapter 5, verse 40. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles, this is the magistrate, you might say, and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. So, okay, you Baptist preachers, boom, they give them a beating. They whip them. They really hurt them and said, now, go on, but don't speak in this name anymore. No more Jesus. You understand? Verse 41 says, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for His name. And so then what happened? Daily, in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Wow. That's very admirable, isn't it? It's something I'm not sure we understand. Because, you know, if we were beaten and said, don't preach anymore that name, we might be tempted to say, boy, that hurt. You know, that really hurt. That I'm bleeding. I am bleeding, but... I got knocked out, or man, I broke my arm, or all kinds of things. I think I'm not going to do that anymore. And yet the apostle said, hey, we're going to keep preaching the message, and took a stand. That's very admirable. How could they respond this way? How could the apostles say, hey, doesn't matter if they beat us, doesn't matter if they whip us, doesn't matter if they throw us in prison, doesn't matter if they break our arms, it doesn't matter what they do or say, we're going to keep preaching the name of Jesus Christ. And they did. But how could they do that? Well, I think this is the answer right here. They carried, and we should carry, such a high view of Christ that they or we would rejoice in anything that was attached to His name. I like that. If it had to do with Jesus, then they had a super high view of that, even if it was beating, even if it was persecution. They just said, no, this is about our Lord. This is about our Lord and what He told us to do, what He commanded us to do. We're to preach the gospel. And so they did that regardless. You know, the Psalms are filled with praises, not of man. Not of a man who had no problems, but of a man who knew the Lord well and found in Him reason for triumphant praise. David penned from a heart of joyful experience. Let me read you this one. You can put the reference down, Psalm 28:7, and I'll read it for you. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise Him. Wow. But that's a man that certainly knew some trouble, and preacher taught along those lines just most recently about Saul chasing him and trying to kill him and such. Rejoicing in the Lord is the right choice, not only because God commanded it, but because it is good for us. It's good to rejoice. I found this quote here. I thought it was interesting. Anxiety and laughter cannot coexist. Or we could alter it a little bit and say anxiety and rejoicing cannot coexist. It's going to be one or the other. As believers, we always have reason to rejoice. And that reason is Christ Himself. And then this statement, when we choose to rejoice, we are choosing God's plan for relief from stress. Amen? So when we make that choice, you say, well, what choice? The choice to obey the command, rejoice in the Lord always. And so we have to make that choice. And when we do, we're choosing God's plan for relief. All right, let's look at number two now. So that was thinking with praise. And that there was that little phrase there at the end of verse 8 that said, if there be any praise, well, there can be praise. It's because we choose to rejoice regardless of circumstances. Secondly, we're going to think with poise. Now, poise isn't a Bible word. But obviously, the author of this Sunday school lesson wanted to alliterate, so he chose a word that would match up with praise, a P word. Think with poise. It would be hard enough to think with praise if the only opponent was difficult circumstances. If that's all we had to deal with was some tough circumstances around us, that'd be one thing. Might not be so difficult. But we do have a real active enemy who constantly works to undermine any hope that we might have. His name is Satan. He's the devil. He's at full time working to beat us down, to help us to feel defeated. He wants us to feel like we're losers. And I was hoping Molly would be here this morning. I was going to give her that. I'll say, she did that to me one day. I was, okay, you're doing the devil's work. I wanted to tell her that. I had it in my notes here. Molly, get Molly. She's not in here this morning. She's back there. But that's what the devil wants. He wants us to be beaten down, to feel depressed, and we're losers, and we're on a one-way trip downward, and every negative thing in our life is our own fault. That's the devil. Look at Revelation 12 with me. It has something to say about him. Revelation 12, verse number 10. Revelation 12, verse 10. In verse 9, it mentions him, the dragon, the old serpent called the devil and Satan. Then verse 10, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation, the strength, and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ, for the accuser of our brethren. Look at that title. The accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. That's speaking of the devil. He's the accuser of the brethren, and he accuses day and night. So his self-determined role is to be the accuser of the brethren. And he certainly makes it his business to steal our joy, to rob us of good things, and to make us feel like we're losers, and to cause us to not properly manage the stress that comes our way, particularly stress that's beyond our choosing or beyond our circumstances. And so Paul says then in Philippians 4:5, so up until this point, we've been looking at verse 4 a lot. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, but look at verse 5 now. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The word moderation is our word poise. And so I think that's why the author of the lesson chose the word poise. It means, if you look it up in the dictionary, it means seeming, suitable, equitable, fair, mild, and gentle. In other words, having some poise. Have you ever known someone who seemed to never get ruffled, regardless of what happens? They just seem to have a calm about them. That's this poise, or that's this moderation that Paul's talking about here. It's a picture of moderation that a person will not get ruffled no matter how much pressure is mounting upon them. And they always seem to maintain a sweet disposition regardless of what's happening. That's poise or moderation. The Bible word is moderation. Most of us are never truly content in God alone. We worry about our accomplishments. We worry about others' perceptions of us. Are you listening? What does that person think of me? Do I have their approval? Those are the kinds of things that we meditate on and think about rather than just finding our contentment in God and God alone. Our minds are consumed with the condemning lies of Satan or the anxiety of our own insecurity. That's the kind of stuff that goes on in our minds. And God wants us to understand the peace that comes when we think with praise and we think with poise. And next week we'll see three more. A.W. Tozer, a famous preacher from yesteryear, said, "The heart's fierce effort to protect itself from every slight, to shield its touchy honor from the bad opinion of friend and enemy, will never let the mind have rest." Oh, that's good. Because we're always trying to protect ourselves from every slight or every touchy honor. Or protect our heart from its touchy honor from a bad opinion of friend or enemy. We'll never let our mind have that rest. And boy, that's a good statement. Let's get this one here. Satan wishes to destroy our faith through suffering, but God wants to refine it. Now, did I miss something on your sheet? No? We're okay? All right, good. When stress begins to mount, both internally and externally, God wants us to find our contentment in Him. Boy, that's so important. Just as important that we rejoice regardless of the circumstances. In other words, our joy isn't dependent upon how things are going around us. Our joy is dependent upon God, and He is good. He's good all the time. That brings us rejoicing. Just as important as that is, this is just as important that we understand our contentment needs to be in God and Him alone. And I know we're all human. We like validation. We like to be liked. We like to have approval. We like to have someone say, "Hey, you did a good job." We like all those things, but we don't need them if we're walking side by side with our Lord and we understand that our complete contentment is in Him and Him alone. Now, it's easy to say that. It's another thing to live it. I understand that. But that's what God's goal is for us, to have that. It's like the frightened little child who finds rest when daddy is near. Well, the Lord, Paul said to the Philippians here in the end of verse 5, the Lord is at hand. He's near. And so we ought to know we can have this security because He is near. And that leads us to letter A. Rest in His security. Now this poise, this moderation we're talking about, the Bible word is moderation, it can't be rushed. It comes with time. It comes with waiting on God. You can't just suddenly say, "Okay, I got it." No, it's going to take time. It's going to be while you walk with Him and wait on Him. Jot this reference down. I'll read it for you. It's Psalm 46:10. God says, "Be still and know that I am God." Be still and know that I am God. As we spend time in God's presence, His peace seeps into our souls and wraps us in the secure confidence that He is on our side. Psalm 56:9. Jot that one down. Psalm 56:9. "When I cry unto Thee, then shall my enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me." Boy, I like that. God is for me. Amen. Let me give you this statement here. Waiting on the Lord calms our spirits and helps us to gain the right perspective of our circumstances in relation to our position in Christ. So waiting on the Lord. Spending time in His presence. Reading His Word, listening to Him speak to you, just resting and waiting. And that brings a calm that nothing else can bring. I'll read another passage. Well, we can turn to this when we're close to it. Hebrews 13, and we've got time, I think. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, a very familiar verse 5, but I want us to see verse 6. Sometimes we don't look at that one. 13:5 says, "Let your conversation..." Am I in the right place? Yeah. "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said," and here's a beautiful statement, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Well, let's read on. "So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." And with that, we find ourselves resting in the Lord's security. With our frantic schedules, with us being driven by the idolatry of accomplishment, sometimes we end up fearing rest. We don't want to stop. We don't want to sit still and listen. But waiting time is not wasted time. It renews our souls and refocuses our energies toward investing in what really matters. And so those moments that we're sitting at the Lord's feet and we're resting and we're listening and we're waiting on Him, that's not wasted time. It helps us to refocus and understand what truly is important. Sometimes, going back to this hectic, busy lifestyle that we all live, sometimes it takes a trial in our lives to slow us down long enough to be still and hear God's voice. Well, we don't want that. Well, letter B. So we rest in His security. How about rest in His sovereignty? This is interesting. Rest in His sovereignty. If you think about Job, he knew a level of pain that few of us will ever experience. If we could look at his dialogue in his book, we would understand that he was a man that was hurting. He was a man that was confused. But through the fog of confusion and the darkness of despair, Job found peace in remembering that God is sovereign. He made this statement in Job 23:10. "But He, God, He knoweth the way that I take. When He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." That's understanding God's sovereignty. Job found rest in remembering that God knew what Job didn't know. That God had a plan and that God's good purpose would be fulfilled. Listen to this. It was raw faith that refused to release God's goodness, even when every outward indicator denied it. I love that. It was Job's raw faith that said, you know what? This is a horrible mess, but God is sovereign. He knows what He's doing. He knows things I don't know. He has a plan, and He's going to fulfill it, regardless of all this garbage that's going on around me. That's raw faith. And man, that's impressive. Well, now the clock's getting away from me. Let's move on here. When your thoughts are flooded with confusion and trials are mounting, remember that you can walk through your trials with poise or moderation because God is sovereign. He sees you. He knows all about your needs. He is in control. There is, however, a caveat to finding poise in God's sovereignty. And this is important to be said. So it's easy to say, yeah, we can have poise because of His sovereignty. But wait a minute, there is a caveat, and that's this. It is a rock-solid belief that God is good. You have to have that understood. God is good. When you get that, then you can understand His sovereignty. Oh, let's see. I have to skip over a couple things here. If you believe that God is good and loving, His sovereignty brings comfort to your soul. But if you doubt His motives or question His wisdom, you'll miss the security of His sovereignty. And so it's of utmost importance that we understand that He is good. All right, that brings us to our conclusion, I think. So this week, this is your homework assignment. This week, take time to meditate on the greatness of God and to praise Him, watch this, for His faithful consistency in your life. He is faithful. He's very consistent about it, isn't He? Amen. All right, we'll do part two next week. So let's break and get ready for the morning service. Thank you for your attention.